Thank you to those who came to the church retreat. I think I speak for everyone who went and said that we had a blast. For those of you that were not able to make it, we missed you dearly. Whenever we sort of cancel things in our schedule and hang out together, we're making community a priority, or we're trying to, and being in Christian community, and community in particular, is very important. And that's the topic of today's sermon. So if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, I'd like to invite you to turn to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. Please turn with me in the Bible to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. It's important for every believer to be in community. There's a famous quote where someone says, "Lone Rangers are dead Rangers." We're hardwired for a community. We serve a God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, equal in divinity, distinct in ministry, living together forever in community. And all humans have this desire to feel plugged in, to be involved in community. And I will argue today, and I think the Bible would affirm, that being a Christian and being plugged into the local church deeply is an important part to thrive in the Christian life. That's certainly what we see in the early church, and that's what we see in this chapter in the book of Acts, starting in verse 42. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." Verse 44. "And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Please pray with me. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be gathered as a church today. Lord, we not only need you, but we need one another. Help us to see the importance of Christian community. Give us the wisdom and the strength to make this a priority in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Years ago, I went to a wedding. I was in the wedding. I was privileged enough to be the best man. I was there for the wedding rehearsal. I was there for the wedding festivities. Weddings are always a fun, good time, and I really enjoyed myself at this particular wedding. One of the obstacles that came about was that it was in April, and as we know, April tends to be a month where there's a lot of rain. We say April showers brings May flowers, and we might use an expression, it's raining cats and dogs outside, and that's exactly what this day entailed. And so everything was going perfectly until it started raining, and that was early in the morning. And we were taking pictures outside, and it started to rain really bad. And so everyone suddenly went into a mild state of panic, particularly for the bride, because she's been thinking and dreaming about this day for a long time. And we're thinking, oh no, what are we going to do about the rain? And she was in a mild state of panic, rightfully so, but thankfully, her brother and her sister, who were right there, decided to, they left, they got ponchos, they got various equipment, and they covered her throughout the photo shoot, and they covered her throughout the day. And everywhere she went, they went. Everything she did, they followed along, and they made sure that baby sister's wedding wasn't going to be ruined by the rain. It took the help of others. It took the help of other people supporting her to make sure that she was able to thrive on that big day. And sort of the idea of Christian community, that we need one another, we need other people to help us, to serve, to care, but also because we're wired for community. And here in the book of Acts, we see the disciples gathering together for biblical instruction, fellowship, and prayer. They themselves thought that they needed community, and we too are desperate for Christian community. We live in a day where the self is praised, where individualism is esteemed, and if we're not careful, we can buy into the cultural lies and thinking that the self is more important than God and others. Here in this passage, I would love to spend three or four weeks in this one passage alone, but I doubt anybody else has that same desire. So we're not going to do that. Let's just say we're just going to do one week just today. There's so much here, though, so I'm not going to be able to squeeze out every word like I would like to, but the big idea is the importance of community and what the early disciples did together. It's important as we examine the church and the church life, though, to first say the church is not a building. The church is the people of God. Church is a people, not a building. We use the word church, but really it comes from a word called ecclesia, which means the called out ones. And if you're a Christian, you're called out by God and you're part of the people of God. And we together are the church. So we must not think only about bricks and pews, although those things can be nice, but the people of one another, of being the church and on mission for God. That's why when people start new churches in junior highs and high schools and warehouses, they can say they've started a church because they have the people of God with them. It's not limited to a certain kind of building. And here we see the characteristics of the early church. Verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Notice the word they. In the matter of six verses, they and there is mentioned seven times. This is not an I thing. It's not about one pastor or one staff member or one individual person, but it's a we thing. It's a they thing. We're in this together. And it says they were devoting themselves to teaching, to the apostles' teaching. To be an apostle, you had to have been with Jesus and seen you have to have been an eyewitness to the resurrection of Christ. So if anyone thinks they're an apostle today, you can just know that they are wrong. Nobody is an apostle. You can have an apostolic gifting, but the office is closed. And here the disciples are learning from one another the teachings undoubtedly of Christ. In the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when Jesus spent time with his disciples and talked about the kingdom of God, the Messiah, heaven, how to live ethically. They're learning biblical instruction. The church has always gotten together for some sort of biblical instruction because we need this equipping to know how to live. And our primary biblical instruction comes from the Word of God. Fellowship. They gathered together for fellowship. Here at Bethesda, we're a fellowship church. Derek Thomas, in his commentary, writes, few Bible words have suffered more distortion than the word fellowship. We commonly reduce it to chatter and cookies in the church hall. For us, it would be chatter and donuts, I think. We commonly reduce it to chatter and cookies in the church hall, thinking that this is what the New Testament has in mind. It's a little harsh there. I do think that chatter and food and doing that sort of conversation is healthy and fun. But I think what he's getting at is that the word fellowship actually means participation or sharing. So being a participator in the church's mission. So signing up to serve at some capacity, giving your time, your money, your energy, your effort to the mission of the church. When you're doing that, you're participating in the fellowship. Right, not just to eat the popcorn and sort of watch everyone else do everything, but sort of, how can I use my talents, my energy, my gifting to get involved and serve the body of people that God has placed around me? This is what the early disciples did, fellowship. So they got together for teaching, fellowship, and then we see this expression, breaking of bread, that likely means the Lord's Supper or a meal together. Scholars speculate as to what that means, but either way, the Lord's Supper and eating meals together has always been an important part of the church's life. And then finally, prayer. Prayer. One commentator says, what can account for the remarkable success of the early church? Prayer. He says it this way, the importance of collective, gathered prayer times cannot be overemphasized. Hardly anything is more important as a sign of the church's vitality than its commitment to prayer. It's impossible to overemphasize the importance of prayer in the life of a community. of a Christian community. And here in the early church, we see them that dedicate themselves to biblical instruction, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German seminary professor, pastor, and author. He wrote a book called Life Together, The Classic Exploration of Christian Community. He was imprisoned ultimately and executed by the Nazis for resistance to Hitler. He's known as a hero in the Christian circles, and he wrote a book about Christian community and what it looks like to be in community and the pleasure of it. And two quotes stood out to me, and he says it this way: the physical presence of other Christians is a source of incomparable joy and strength to the believer. Just the presence right now, even in this room, just being in a room with other believers, regardless of what you went through this past week, just singing songs and hearing the word of God and fellowshipping with one another, just being in the same room with other believers is a source of strength and joy. There is power in the ministry of presence. You don't always have to know all the Bible answers, although knowing your Bible is important. You don't always have to be the person who reads all theology, although reading theology is important. But there's a power in simply showing up to church week in and week out and showing up to various ministries and saying, I'm here. I'm here to serve. I'm here to listen. I'm here to love. Just being around other Christians is extremely powerful for the community gathering. He says this, let him thank God on his knees and declare, it is grace, nothing but grace, that we are allowed to live in community with Christian brethren. Do you feel that way about being a part of Bethesda? That it is just the grace of God, the joy that so they were doing ministry. This essentially means just doing miracles, souls. So they were doing ministry. This essentially means just doing miracles. The book of Acts is unique. Doing miracles happened way more often back then than they do today. I'm not going to talk about this too much, but I do believe God can still heal today. I do think we should pray for healing. But it doesn't happen on the grand scheme that it did back in the book of Acts. And when it does happen, it's always to validate God's existence, not to sort of magic trick, pat someone on the back, draw attention, none of that sort of circus show stuff, but to validate, hey, God is real, and he's showing you the fact that he's doing this miracle. This past week I was sick, as Pastor Mark said, 103-degree fever, was in bed for a few days, several days, took my medicine, took my antibiotics, but I prayed for healing. I said, Lord, heal me. Took longer than I wanted and didn't get the full restorative healing immediately like I wanted, but I kept praying, Lord, heal me. Lord, you can do this. I think we should and we can cry out to God and say, Lord, heal me. Now, he often says no. He has his purposes. Suffering is part of the Christian life, but we do believe in a God who can heal. Verse 44 and 45, we're shown, where it says that all things in common, that the early church dedicated their possessions to other people who had need, distributing their possessions to others who were in need. So they looked at their things as they were the manager of their belongings, not the owner of their belongings. So they were being good stewards. So, right, you don't have to say yes to everything. If you have a truck, if you bought a pickup truck, make sure you don't tell anyone in the church. Because as soon as someone needs to move, they're going to call you. I, c- could have used a couple of you. I know who has trucks now. I asked Pastor Mark. I won't ask you for anything. But so you don't have to answer yes to every request, right? You don't have to reply to every text message and every email. You can't possibly serve everyone every time. You're gonna burn out doing it that way. But in general, when there's a need in our body, in our church body, we should consider ways, hey, how can I help out? Financially, a home, a ride, a meal, what can I do to serve? This is the sort of mentality that we're getting at here from the early church, thinking to themselves, hey, we're all on the same team here. I'm going to treat everyone like family because they are, and if they have a need, I'm going to do my best to do something about it. Can't do that for everyone, but I'm going to try my best to do that when I can. Verse 46, it says that, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. The disciples met in the temple. Partly why they did that is to practice their Jewish heritage and stay committed to that. But they also met in the temple because in Jerusalem in that day, the crowds gathered to the temple. That's where people hung out at. They exchanged ideas. And all the commentators agreed that when the disciples went to the temple, they went there to share Christ with people, to do evangelism. Right? We read in the book of Acts later, in our passage here, that the Lord added to their number, and it's totally true, but the people did not treat themselves as robots. They went out in their neighborhoods. They went out to the temple and saying, hey, have you heard about this Messiah? Have you heard about Jesus? Have you heard about the Savior? He's come. All those Old Testament prophecies, they've pointed to him. He's come. Receive his grace. Repent and believe. They did the work of evangelists. And that's our call and our commission as a church as well, to be finding people in our neighborhoods, in our gyms, people that don't know Christ, building relationships with them, to share Christ with them, and hopefully that they would be added to the church as well. So they met at the temple to do in part evangelism, but they also met in homes. Disciples have met at homes since the inception of Christianity. Meeting in homes is extremely important for Christian friendship. It's an easy and organic way to set up opportunities to do life, to share struggles, to have meals, to talk about Jesus, to grow with one another. Coming to Sunday church is great, but for many of us, we can't really share or go deep in conversation like we want and get to know one another with respect to what's going on in your life, what are you struggling with, how can I pray for you? It's difficult to do that when we have 90 minutes. But when we meet in homes, when we follow the pattern of the early church and the early disciples, we better set ourselves up for organic discipleship. Not another program, right? Programs are not bad necessarily, but organic evangelism, organic discipleship, when people are loving one another from the heart because we want to, because we've been so changed by the gospel that we want to do this, not because the pastor told me to do it. And so being in a home naturally puts us in better positions to be able to do that. In the early church, community was extremely important. But if you pay attention in the United States of America, it seems like it's starting to collapse more and more. That was the thesis of a book called Bowling Alone, The Collapse and Revival of American Community. Maybe you've heard of it. It's a classic book. It was released in 2001. It's a classic, modern classic. The author is Robert Putnam. He's a research professor at Harvard. He's a renowned scientist. He does consultations for various U.S. presidents. He's done it in the past. And he made this shrewd observation around 1995, in the beginning of around the 21st century. He says this: people don't bowl in leagues anymore. They bowl alone. In the past, and he argues in the book that this slight shift has changed American culture. Whereas in the past, 70s, 80s, 90s, and before that, people, if you liked bowling, you joined a league, you showed up to the bowling alley, you had a beverage. For some people, they had multiple beverages. I don't know how they scored any pins or anything, but they ate food, they laughed. It was a community thing. That's what everyone did in some sense. Now, I'm not saying that people can't bowl in a league today. You can. You can join a league. What I'm saying is, as the book says, that it was not as popular as it used to be. And this shift, Putman says, Dr. Putman, he mentions various things like TV, change in generational values, right? We're a multi-generational church, millennials, a few of us, Generation X, baby boomers, traditionalists, et cetera, et cetera. There's a change in values that started to happen, but also the keeping up with the Joneses and the time and money. People, he said, became less likely to sign up for parent teacher associations, get involved in politics of some way. And he even said that this sort of disintegration and disconnectedness has infiltrated the church, where people used to be very connected and used very desirous of going to church. That is no longer a thing as much as it was, as he argues in his book. Now, I bring up this book and this author because here is a secular source, a non-Christian source, who argues from a distinctly non-Christian perspective, and he's saying, is anyone paying attention to what's going on in our country right now? Communities aren't as strong as they used to be. We're not hanging out with one another like we used to do. And this sort of lack of community involvement, because we're hardwired to be with one another, has caused mental health issues, personal health issues, where people feel alone and isolated. And this kind of stuff has even hit the church as well. And so I love it when someone in the secular world has an idea and they propose a solution, and I'm like, the Bible's been talking about that for hundreds and thousands, you know, for a long time. It's exactly what we see in the early church, the importance of being in community and being plugged in. Self is good. It's good to practice self-care. It's good to spend time with your family. It's good to take care of your personal needs. But being in community is essential for the church to continue to be strong if we're going to be strong in the 21st century moving forward. We cannot let this cultural pattern of individualism and separation of community to infiltrate the church. This is something we have to guard and protect. Now, being in the church can be hard, right? Because we're all sinful. Paul says at one point in Colossians to bear with one another. He wouldn't say that if it wasn't hard to occasionally bear with one another, right? We frustrate one another. We annoy one another. We have various personalities and background and but it is essential that the way that God has hardwired us is that we need one another, even if it's frustrating and difficult at times. Community is a place where you might get hurt, but community is also the place where you need to get healed. You can't get healed on your own. You need the help of God and other people. Verse 47, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. How does the church grow numerically? Of course, you and I have the responsibility and the privilege of sharing this good news with other people. As I mentioned earlier, the early disciples were at the temples sharing Christ with people. We cannot expect just through Facebook marketing and Google and all that stuff is very important and has its place, that alone is enough. It's the one-on-one invitations. It's the having people over. It's the doing the work of evangelists, that the Lord responds to that in faith and through prayer, that he adds numerically to the church. Ultimately, numerical growth in the church comes from God. This is what we see the early church dedicating themselves to: biblical instruction, prayer, fellowship, and the breaking of bread. And as Pastor Mark mentioned earlier, we're starting a new ministry, second week of September, called Community Groups. This is not a self-help group. This is not temporary. This is not a counseling group. It's not even purely a Bible study. It's a community group, and we're going to do exactly what the early church did in the book of Acts. We're not reinventing the wheel. I didn't just read something on a blog this past week. It wasn't on a podcast. This is from Scripture, and we're going to get together in homes. We're going to pray. We're going to have a sermon-based Bible discussion. We're going to have fellowship, and we're going to have food. Going back to the basics, I can tell you stories of various friends who are pastors in various towns who started small groups and started taking this very seriously, and their church numerically took off. But I don't want to say that because church growth is from God, and I don't want to overpromise and underdeliver anything at all. So that's strictly in the hands of God. But statistics show that if a church has a vibrant small group home ministry, it affects the other parts of the church in a healthy way. And so what we're going to do is we're going to go back to what the church has always done, is gathering in homes. I do want to say that the Sunday morning is imperative. Hearing the preaching of the Word of God, gathering for the liturgy, singing hymns to one another. I might be a millennial, but I do like traditional things a lot. Being together as a body, nothing will ever replace the Sunday morning gathering. Nothing will ever be more important. No ministry is more important than this right here, being here. This is the most important thing. But in addition, a good supplement is a community group ministry where we can do real life-on-life relationships, get to know one another, cast burdens, and help one another grow in Christ more and more. So Mike and Brenda Wright, they're going to lead a group on Tuesday evenings at their home. Harlene Kettler is going to host a group at her home on Thursday afternoons. For those of you that have the privilege of attending an afternoon group, or for those of you that don't like to drive in the evening for various reasons, then my wife and I are going to lead a group on Thursday evenings. After today's service, Amber Crumble, who sang for us so wonderfully today, and church staff member, she's going to be standing in the back there, and she's going to be by the clipboards. If you feel so inclined to join one, I want to encourage you just to sign up for one, and we'll get more information to you. This is something that, in terms of being in community, I think it will pay a big dividend to your personal Christian walk. Certainly not a requirement, but I recommend it to you. A friend of mine does CrossFit. At least he started getting into CrossFit. He found himself being sort of out of shape, married, stressful job, multiple kids. And so he signed up for a CrossFit gym. And, you know, CrossFit people, you know, if the old joke goes, how do you want to know if someone does CrossFit? Don't worry, they'll tell you. You know, very passionate about what they do. They love evangelizing what they do. And so I enjoy it too. I like, you know, enjoy working out, lifting weights and training and supplements, that whole lifestyle. I feel better when I do. And so I enjoy it. And so he signs up for a CrossFit gym and gets there and he's like, oh man, these people are serious. And he's not. He just wants to lose 10 pounds. And so he stays, he wants to gets committed. And, you know, people there are taking supplements, they're lifting weights, they're strong, they're lean, all that. And he thinks that he's just going to get made fun of, and they're just going to ridicule him, and he's going to feel insecure, and he's just going to quit. But he was shocked to see that the very opposite happened. He showed up there, and he started participating in the workouts. And the stronger people, the ones that have been taking supplements their whole life, were cheering him on, encouraging him, helping him, serving him. That's a beautiful picture of what community looks like. It's when mature Christians, those who've been walking with Christ for 30, 40, 50 years, don't look down on new converts who still struggle with that sin, or don't look down on that other person in the church who's still struggling with that, or don't look down on that person who's going through that, but say, hey, how can I support you? How can I serve you? How can I strengthen you? That's what community looks like, and this is only possible because of what Christ has done, who died on the cross in our place for our sins, and his blood is sufficient for black people and white people, rich people and poor people, people from a good socioeconomic background, and people from a more difficult socioeconomic background. It's a uniting act that brings all people together, and this grace is available to anyone who calls upon his name. And if you have received this grace, it is both your obligation and your privilege to gather regularly with the people of God who have also received this grace. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray for a sense of awe in this church. Lord, I'm just repeatedly reminded that we can't have supernatural results with human effort. We need the power of God in this church to know you more, to experience you more, to grow. Lord, would you help us to be one? Would you help us to be a community that takes the community seriously? Help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.